Good morning. And I think it looks like it used to look from here. Such a full church. People on the balcony, left, right, and in the middle. That is amazing. So welcome, especially if it's your first time back this Sunday. And welcome to, I'm sure there still are some people at home. We won't ask if you're in your pajamas or not, but I hope you're nice and snug watching us there. It is colder this morning. We're trying to balance between being green and being COVID friendly, so get used to bringing a blanket with you and coming wrapped up warm so that we can still have some ventilation through the building and not have a huge carbon footprint as well. Few notices to start with. I'm sure the reason we've got such a full church is because you're all really excited that we're having the AGM afterwards. That's always a big crowd pleaser, I know. You should have been sent the link to the Zoom meeting in the link. It will follow on after a small comfort break after the main service, so it'll be following on very shortly after that. I will just give you the meeting ID if there's anyone at home who's not got the link. It's 921-155-7580, and the passcode is GSFC. I don't think we'll be hacked by a lot of people desperate for the AGM, but we just won't admit them if need be. There is the quiz tonight at 5 o'clock. That is going ahead, and I'm reliably informed it includes pizzas as well. Not too late, if you haven't booked already, it's not too late to say that you'd like to come. And talking of pizzas leads on to meals. We've got the wrong date on the PowerPoint for the community coffee morning meals. It said the 13th of December, but their Advent meal will be on December the 6th. So don't come the week after or you'll have missed it. Let's move now to our time of worship. The psalmist says, "It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods." Let's pray. Holy God, who created all and who keeps on creating, some of us sing this morning from an abundance of joy, some from depths of sorrow, some of us on our own singing separate voices. Those of us here sing with one voice in your body. But may the words of our mouth, however they are uttered, and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive.
Lord Jesus, we just thank you for that beautiful, precious name upon which we can call. And Lord, we just invite you once more into our midst now. Be present here, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please sit down.
Well, hello everyone. We've missed joining with you for the last couple of weeks. It's good to be back. It is, and I'm glad you think so. Can we play a game now? What sort of game do you want to play? It's an action game. I have to do whatever action you say, but only when you say Clive says. Oh, this is Simon says. Your name isn't Simon. It's Clive. This game is called Clive Says. Am I going to play? Okay, I'll play for a little while. Are you going to join in too? Clive says, wave your hand. Clive says, put your hand on your head. Clive says, touch your chin. Clive says, blink your eyes. Clive says, turn around. Clive says, wiggle your ears. I can't do that. Well, pick your nose. I don't think I want to play this game anymore. I don't need to do that because you didn't say Clive says. Well, that's a relief. I wonder how many of you were caught out on that one. Clive says is a good game, isn't it? Well, it can be quite fun trying to catch people out. But it's just a game. Yes, it is. Sometimes we have to do what other people say, and it's not a game. You don't really like doing what you're told, do you? But sometimes we do what other people say because we know they are good things to do. And sometimes we do what we see other people doing because we can tell that it's the right way to do something. You think it helps when it's someone that you love and trust. I agree. Jesus loved Father God, and the Father loved his Son. And Jesus always did what he saw his Father doing and what his Father told him to do. Jesus knew that to do what his Father did was the best way of doing things, because everything that God does is good. And God loves us too. And he wants us to love and follow him. And one of the ways we can do that is to do the things that we see Jesus doing and to be obedient to what he asks of us. We can trust that everything he asks us to do is something that is good. Is it good to eat cake? Well, it tastes good, but it's not the healthiest option. Clive says, let's eat cake. Well, I'll go along with that. But Diana says, we should say goodbye first. So it's goodbye from me, and it's goodbye from Clive, and we'll see you again next time. Be blessed.
The day I received my shoebox gift, I remember just looking at that beautiful purple gift and being so excited about it. I remember asking my dad who this gift was from because I knew we couldn't get something like this in our country. And when he said that this was from a girl all the way in the United States, that made no sense to me. Why would someone who didn't know me, who never met me, who lives across the world from me, pack a shoebox gift? I didn't imagine the impact it would have on me until years later. I was born and raised in a hard-to-reach country in Central Asia. I grew up in a family of four. We were not a Christian family. My country used to be part of the Soviet Union, and when that fell apart, my country was struggling economically. In 2001, a huge cargo airplane carrying thousands of Operation Christmas Child shoebox gifts landed in my home country. I still remember the day very vividly when my sister and I received our shoebox gifts. I remember lifting the top, and the very first item was a stuffed puppy dog. It was the nicest toy and the softest toy that my sister and I have ever owned. We wanted to make sure he is treated well, and so many people actually doubt that this is the original one, but this is the original one. Another item that really stood out was an etched sketch. We had it displayed on a shelf. We had no idea what it was or how to use it until one day my sister accidentally turned the knobs and saw the lines on the screen go up and down. But as much as I loved all the contents in my shoebox gift, I remember getting to the bottom and seeing a piece of paper. It was a letter from the girl who packed it for me. To my special friend, I hope you have Merry Christmas. I know you like my present. I think it's nice. I like that she thought her present was nice. My favorite is the dog. He makes me feel happy. She closed it with two very powerful sentences. I'm praying for you. God loves you. Katie. I remembered something being stirred in my heart. And there is a curiosity towards who this God is that she was praying to. But I didn't realize that it would be the most important item in my shoebox gift until years later. In October of 2015, I had the privilege of meeting the family who packed my shoebox gift. And they shared with me something that I never knew before. When they were done packing my shoebox gift and began praying, the mom felt led specifically to pray that the shoebox gift wouldn't just go to any country around the world. It wouldn't go just to any child, but that it would go to a country where Christians are being persecuted for their faith, where it's not easy to be a Christian, and where the gospel is not allowed to be easily proclaimed. The whole picture came together. The Lord took that shoebox gift and placed it in the hands of a 9-year-old Yulia. Even when I didn't believe in God, even when I didn't know Him, He cared for me. He wanted for me to know Him. After that, I never doubted again that the Lord truly knows where every single one of those shoeboxes goes. Every time I pack my shoeboxes, I pack them with prayer because I know what the Lord can do through that prayer. When I look back at my life, I realize the Lord has used many different people, many different things to plant a seed in my heart for me to come into a personal relationship with Him. He used the shoebox gift to reveal Himself to me.
that's why I do shoeboxes, because they are not just shoeboxes. Shall we pray? And the king will tell them, I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Our Heavenly Father, we know how you love the children of the world. Jesus told us that we are not to hinder them from coming to him, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We ask you, Father, to allow them to hear, understand, and accept the truth of the glorious good news, and that they will know that you see them, you love them, and you will not forget them. And for each one, precious in your sight, we ask that you would provide for them physically and emotionally. We ask that you would provide a place for them to grow in their faith, trust, and hope found in you. We thank you today for all those who have been moved to give shoebox gifts this year. May each one understand the great hope they are giving to children around the world, and may they give cheerfully and with great joy. Father, for any that may not know your great love and sacrifice, may they come to believe in you. We ask you, Father, for an abundance of your shoebox gifts to meet all the needs of the children you have prepared to receive this year. We ask for the provision of to get these shoebox gifts safely into their hands. And Lord, we just lift up all the volunteers. May they sense your delight over each and every one. Thank you for their commitment to serving you with their time, energy, and talents. And may you keep them from all harm, watching over their coming and going, both now and as the time goes on. We ask that your favour will rest upon each one, keeping them safe, healthy, and inspired to persevere. And Father, our Lord of the harvest, you promised the nations to Jesus to be inherited. Will you call more workers into the harvest field for the sake of your kingdom? It is only by your great power and protection that millions of shoebox gifts can be given into the hands of millions of children. As we look at all that is necessary to make this happen, we are in awe and in total dependence on you. We know you are the one who can make the way when there seems to be no way. We come once again to you, asking and expecting the grace and mercy and so much favour to see your hand move across the globe to accomplish the impossible. Lord, we know that you are at work all over the world, and we ask that millions of children and their families will be touched through Operation Christmas Child this year. We ask for your touch for both those who give the shoebox gifts and for those who receive them. Father, may each and every heart be open and ready to receive the greatest gift ever given and believe the gospel when they hear it, Lord. We ask that doors would be wide open for the pastors and local churches to reach their communities, using these shoebox gifts as opportunities to share the gospel and bring the good news with great joy. Precious Lord Jesus, we look to you today in awe, with hearts overflowing with thankfulness and joy, because you paid the price for our sins, and we place our faith in you. We can belong to you. We look to you. Lord, we have tasted and seen your goodness and your blessings, and we ask that you would strengthen us to trust and obey you more. Jesus, you are the only way, and you are the blessed truth, and you give abundant life. We love and adore you. Amen. This week in Collection Week, we had prayers for each day, and I took these from those. I just want to say now, thank you very much for all of you who made those cakes. We managed to raise £240 for that, which will go towards the transport costs, and for those that were actually here sharing in that day to pack the boxes, and we managed to pack 84. So thank you very much.
Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us this morning. I'm so sorry not to be there in person. I've just got used to having people back in the building and engaging well, and here I am staring at the screen of my laptop again. We've had a positive COVID case in the house, so I thought it was best not to be in church, but recorded this beforehand. If you have a Bible, we're turning to John chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things, and these things was the story before about the healing at the pool on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work at this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, and it's the first of three very truly statements. See if you can spot them. "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly," the second one, "I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will raise to life. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I cannot do anything. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who has sent me." Well, what's going on? Well, if you remember back to the previous accounts, we've had a couple of different stories, haven't we? We had the Jesus at the temple story, and he's caused this big scene out there in the temple. And then in the middle of the night, he has this conversation with Nicodemus. So we have this temple and then this conversation. Here we have what happened on the Sabbath, the healing at the pool. Jesus causes a scene, and then we have this little conversation afterwards, where at least Nicodemus got a word in edgeways. The Jewish leaders here didn't even get to talk. Jesus dictates and controls the scene. Well, what's the issue? And before we get into what Jesus claims, what his claims were, let's think about the debate. And the debate was, what happens on a Sabbath? Does God rest on a Sabbath? Does God do like he did on the seventh day of creation? And that's take a break. If God takes a break on the Sabbath, who's in charge? Who hears everything? Who controls everything? Secondly, the other side of the debate is, if God doesn't take a break on the Sabbath, then he's breaking his own laws. He's still with me. So either God has a break and who on earth's in control, or God doesn't have a break and he's not keeping the laws that he's set. Well, the debate was a big one, but the consensus was that God never ceases to work. He holds everything together and has a hand in keeping the universe running all of the time. He doesn't take a break. So if it's okay for God to work on the Sabbath, and the debate had resolved that one, then it's okay for Jesus to work, which is technically true if you think about it, but requires those debating rabbis to agree to an earth-shattering reality, that this man in front of them was indeed the Son of God. This passage and the way that John's presenting it is about authority. who had authority to speak. So what was the argument about? Well, people were angry at Jesus saying these things, like murder in your eyes kind of angry. These were not just people who were upset. They were literally wanting blood for what Jesus said. When Jesus had a chat with Nicodemus, it was all very open and reflective. These people are different. Maybe it's the energy of the crowd, or maybe just sinking in just quite what Jesus was saying. In John's recording, Jesus doesn't even get, rabbis don't even get a word in edgeways. Jesus commands the stage. You can feel the tension in the air. Jesus' defense is actually pretty shocking. He's saying, if God can work on the Sabbath, then so can he, because him and God are the same. And as God doesn't stop to follow human rules, then neither does he. Jesus enters this debate and this stage, and it's a crowded stage. It's surrounded by people in great standing, whose authority spoke volumes in the community. When I thought about this, I had the image of the Godfather movie in my head. The Don sitting there with all the authority unquestionable. He was the one in charge, and someone else comes in to try and dictate something or say something that's different, or ultimately say that their authority was bigger than his. When these people react like the Don of the movies, they actually saw blood in their eyes. They wanted to kill him, and these people really could. Like any good gangster movie, they would follow through on their threats. And into this scene, Jesus speaks his first very truly statement, and I picked up three in the reading. Or in the Greek, actually, is truly, truly, or actually the word is amen, amen. We use it at the end of a sentence in a prayer to say that I agree. Someone prays and then everyone says amen to say, let it be so, I agree with what you said. At the beginning of a sentence, it's used to speaking the truth. Truly, this is truthful. It's trying to way of exclaiming this truth. Truly, I say. Now, authority and power is an interesting thing. We all have authority in some ways or another, and we're all under authority in other ways. A child has under the authority of their parents, a student to a teacher, the person caught speeding on the motorway to the policeman who stopped them, the desperate person at home to the plumber who's come with the skills and the abilities to fix it. We find ourselves trading authority all of the time. What we have as authority and what we give away. You might have had a situation where you're at home doing something in the garden and someone comes along, you're doing something that maybe looks a bit odd and says, why are you doing that? The question might be a natural one. But your reaction will be different. If a policewoman asked you, you might say something different than if that annoying nosy neighbour was asking the same question. Jesus stands up in this scene and has to claim some authority from the room. It's already overflowing with it. These people were the people. So what does he say? Well, Jesus hasn't been appointed by anyone. No one gave him a title. He doesn't have a leadership role. No one has given him authority. And he wasn't elected by anyone. No one voted for him to be there. So where does Jesus get it from? Well, his authority, ultimately, he says, comes from his relationship with God. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than there, so that they will be amazed. Jesus doesn't need an election, doesn't need a worldly appointment. Jesus reveals the true nature of the Word becoming flesh. Remember the beginning of John, we read about that. The Word becoming flesh. This is what it looks like. And this relationship is about authority, God's authority and Jesus's authority. So what does this authority look like? Well, it looks like love. The love that the Father has for his Son. Love is at the heart of this relationship. Jesus speaks like a giant amongst children, booming over them, not with put downs or vital comments, but he towers over them with this beautiful image of love. My authority, he says, comes from the love of God. You might have found yourself in a situation where someone throws their authority around, maybe impatiently trying to get you just to do something that they want you to do. They might use a strong word or a threat. Jesus here speaks as one of speaking of the very love of God to those around him. Jesus lays everything out, or John lays everything out in this account, so that we're not mistaken. Other gospel writers keep Jesus' identity hidden. It's called the messianic secret. Let's not talk about it. Keep quiet, John. Jesus' recording of saying. John here makes it plain as day. This is who Jesus is, and his authority comes because of his relationship with God. The Father loves the Son and gives him everything. It's an endless back and forth between the two of them. I'm not sure we have really much of a human model to explain this flow that comes from Father to Son. But John is making it plainly clear to the readers, Jesus is God. You don't have to choose between God and Jesus. God has already made that choice for us. It's about Jesus. The church is about Jesus. This relationship is set out between the Father and the Son. The roles are set in place. The Father initiates, sends, commands, commissions, and grants the Son. The Son then responds. He obeys. He performs the Father's will, receives authority from him. In this sense, the Son is the Father's agent on earth. Although John goes on to insist, it's much more than that. It's a bit like that, but it's more than that. Jesus shows this perfect relationship, this perfect sonship. His will and actions are the Father's will and the Father's actions. We then have our second amen statement. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. If we hear the words crossed over from death and judgment to new life or new state of being, it's just like the man at the pool. He was healed by the word of God. So he was made complete by the same word spoken over him. He was crossed over from his condition to wholeness. Hearing Jesus, hearing his words, is belonging to him. We hear the word of God. Now, when you hear the word crossing, maybe you go to a zebra crossing. We've got a few in the village. Or maybe you go to the channel crossing. I was thinking about that this week. Images of migrants risking their lives to come from France to England. We need, when we're looking at scripture, to understand what the original readers would have heard when they heard crossing. And they would have heard or gone to a specific image. Now, if I was in the building, and it's frustrating I'm not there this morning, I would have had a little bit of a trivia quiz. Where in scripture is there crossing from death to life? Maybe someone would have got it. Maybe if I said, where in scripture is there a crossing from slavery to freedom? And maybe someone would have mentioned Moses, hands stretched out over the sea, holding the sea back through God's will, waters divided, and Israel crossing the sea on the dry ground. You see, Israel passed from death to life. The Egyptian army were chasing them down. Moses hearing from God, and Israel left certain death behind them and crossed into new life. Jesus offers this passing from death unto life, true life. This true life is not stored in heaven for us if it's a race to get there. That's not what it's about. It's true life now, present life. This is the same sort of language as being born again. We're in a new state of being when we hear the word of God. When we hear it and we understand it, we're born again. We have this ability to be crossed over from death to true life. The judgment's already been settled. There's no fear in death. We have been made whole, passed from slavery to freedom. The sea parting story is a big deal story for Israel. It's like talking to an England fan about the 1966 World Cup. It's part of their history. It's a big deal. Jesus is saying that national story about crossing from death to life is now being lived out today in me. You see, Israel understood slavery. They understood being captive, being controlled. They also understood freedom. Their national story was one of freedom. We might have some experiences of being trapped. Maybe you have your own life experience or health story where you might think about, I was trapped in one way and I looked to find this crossing over to a new way. Israel had that in abundance. It was part of their campfire stories. Remember when we were slaves and remember what it felt like to be free. Then we have our third amen, amen statement. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear it will live. I was going to ask another trivia question. Where in the Old Testament do we have the dead living again? I wonder if we've got anywhere. What if I said, where in the Old Testament do we have bones coming back to life? I think someone would have shouted, Ezekiel. Yeah, in a vision that we have in Ezekiel 37, God brings the prophet into the valley filled with dry bones. As Ezekiel speaks with authority, the bones come together, tendons and flesh and skin appear, and breath enters the army, and they stand up, this vast army. When Jesus says resurrection of the dead, he's speaking about that. It's really the only account in the Old Testament where resurrection is mentioned. The Jewish people of Jesus' day didn't really have much of a thought on resurrection of the dead, didn't really believe in it. A whole group of them were trying to stay close to the Romans, and they said they didn't believe in it at all. There was no resurrection from the dead. This Ezekiel passage is the central teaching, a very limited group of teaching. Jesus says, remember that big, powerful story in Ezekiel that we try and forget? Well, it's taking place now. We're right in the middle of it. The dead will be resurrected, he's saying. Those bones will come back to life. We read it today and we read resurrection and we think, yeah, of course, resurrection. We know the Easter story. We know where it ends. Jesus at this point wasn't talking about that. It hadn't happened yet. It was a different language to those people around us. It was dangerous language as well, a sort of language that would get you into trouble. Let's just pause on this resurrection from the dead because it leads to some difficult questions and some mysterious questions. Some of it isn't really easy to explain. It's a bit like in other accounts, Jesus refers to the hour not coming. It's not here. Kind of is and it isn't. We have here this idea of resurrection and death unexplained in a bit of a complex way. It's the now and the not yet of Jesus's eschatology, saying it's a bit happened, but it's also going to happen. It's in the past, but it's also in the future. It's hard to understand. Well, it is. He's in this bit of overlap between the present and the future. He's standing on the cusp, and we're still standing on the cusp today. That's the focus of Jesus's ministry. It's where the word gives life. God speaks and restoration happens, even restoration from the dead. The future, the kingdom of God, is the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God and living. Just remember that healing story of the royal official's son who came back to life. He was dead, and through Jesus's words, there was life. He passed from death to life. It's the same thing. John's building on those images. The good news is where death should be, life finds its true foothold. The royal official thought his son would die. He spoke to Jesus and life came about. Well, what does that mean to us today? Well, John presents this scene and those around him have a really low view of Jesus. They didn't really like him. He wasn't saying the stuff that they agreed with. And in contrast, John is presenting a really high view of Jesus. He's above and beyond all these words said over him, all the threats of the hostile crowd. You see, that crowd missed the master in their midst, just like they missed the healed man carrying the mat and focused solely on the crime. And it's a reminder that Jesus' authority, there is this profound truth. for the Father loves the Son. I think that's the most powerful bit of this passage. Love is at the core of all of this. That love that God had for Jesus is the love that Jesus has for us. We watched that video a little earlier of the shoebox appeal, Yulia's story, receiving that letter where it says, Jesus loves you. What a powerful statement. If you're in church life for too long, you forget just the power and authority that comes from God loves you. And that love is expressed in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus' gospel, the good news, was bigger than anyone could really comprehend. This love was massive. Those hearing it couldn't make the jump. It was too big. You see, this gospel love is a huge love. In the new year, we'll get to the feeding of the 5,000, where the table is so big, where the welcome is so much, where the hospitality is so much, everyone gets fed. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter who you were, you would got fed as you're surrounding Jesus Christ. The table of the gospel is massive. Everyone is welcome, whatever colour, sexual orientation, background, whoever you are, the table is set for you. Come and be around the Father's love. Come and be around Jesus' love. Come and be around the church's love. You see, those religious leaders, they missed the heart of the gospel, even when it was staring them in the face. The love of God is at the heart. If we can't grasp something of the hugeness of that love, we risk being the ones defending the institution and missing the incarnation in front of us. You see, Jesus time and time again held wide doors open to people. Those who's on the fringe, those in desperation and poverty, the least, the last and the lost. There's other stories of where he told the rich and the powerful to get stuffed. He said, go out and get everyone else on the streets. Bring them in. That's what the party's about. Bring all those in. Let's forget about those who don't want to hear. Forget about those who don't have the heart. Because in Jesus, we saw the love of God in person, not willing to bend to power or authority or money, but all were welcome. The doors are wide open. In the next passage, just a little bit on, we have Jesus' scathing criticism of this group. He says, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Jesus looked at this crowd, the ones that should have set the tone and the culture of the day. And he says, I know what's in your heart. The love of God isn't in your hearts. And we find ourselves invited into that relationship, adopted as daughters and sons, part of God's family, called to hear the word and change our hearts, have a heart undivided, set apart for God. I was minded this week of Psalm 86. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. My prayer for us as a church community is that we might reflect on the hugeness of the love of God for Jesus and the love of God for us today, that we might see something of that love in our lives and in our community, that we would open the doors wide as possibly we could to say that welcome and that you're loved by God. Let's not hinder anyone from hearing that message of love. Well, I'm going to hand back over to the team as they conclude our service, and they'll conclude it with worship and some prayer as well. But God bless you this day, and thank you for hearing something of this message. And I pray for us as a church that we'll be transformed through the power of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you this day.
As we reflect on that amazing love that Martin's just expounded to us, let's sing The Power of Your Love. Please stand if you're able.
Let my heart be changed, renewed.
the piece. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you back rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you back rejoicing once again into our doors. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please sit down. We're 2 minutes late for the AGM. I think we may be a few more minutes late, being as the church secretary and the other elder are just multitasking with the children's work. So have a little wriggle and a little chat while we get the tech sorted. And Derek will be noticing if you try and run out the doors before it starts.
He's given me I thought he'd given me the login details. All he's given me is the link.
Oh.
So, I can log in.
Yeah.
So I can be able to see, but I've got no control. There's no PowerPoint.
No. Gillian's also got her laptop.